So we've been hearing the last couple of weeks that it is the Spirit who gives us assurance of faith, assurance that we are in a state of grace, assurance that we are Christ's, that we belong to Him, that we have eternal life. This, of course, is this is an addition, of course, to saving faith, which is being sure that Christ is a Savior. But if, when we talk about assurance of faith or assurance that we are in a state of grace, as I hope you have assimilated by now, we mean your own personal certainty that you are united to Christ through faith, that you are saved. And so we have heard the last couple of weeks that it's the Spirit who gives this, and He does it not by some extraordinary revelation or what some might call spooky revelation, but through the right use of ordinary means. And this becomes all the more apparent when we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, in order to see from Scripture the next truth that we have in Westminster Confession chapter 18, which is, and therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. When we get into this duty that we have and what we are supposed to be diligent to do as we seek assurance of faith, as we seek to make our calling and election sure, we discover that all of these things that we are supposed to pursue diligently are things that are pursued by the ordinary means of grace. And so this actually reinforces the portion in last week's the right use of ordinary means. So I think I'm actually going to start reading in verse 2. If I'm not mistaken, verse 10 is the only verse that is listed as a proof text. I gave you verses 5 through 11 on the page, but I want you to see the connection between God's giving us these things and the diligence that is the means by which, the instrument, the mechanism by which God gives us these things. So listen carefully, and sometimes I'll tell children ahead of time, and sometimes I'll do it so that the adults will hear and do it too. Listen carefully to see if you can see the two things that go together by how I read it. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the two things that go together are the two things that I emphasized twice, because they each appear twice, as we read. And that is, in verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, by which have been given to us the exceedingly great and precious promises. So on the one hand, God gives everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything that we obtain in life and godliness. It's a gift of God. But then on the other hand, verse 5, giving all diligence. And then verse 10, be even more diligent. So seeing that these things are gifts from God is not incompatible with diligence, with effort. You are not, as a Christian, by trying hard in the things that are listed here, you're not denying that they are given by God's grace. And if you teach your children to try hard, yes, you need to be teaching them the whole counsel of God, that only what Jesus has done makes us right with God, and that even when Jesus commands us to do something, that is only done by the power of Jesus in us and the life of Jesus in us. You need to remember these things, but we must also teach our children to put forth all diligence, to make every effort. And this too, of course, the teachers of the church should do. This should not be controversial, but in many churches it is. The idea that we are supposed to try hard and be diligent, that God commands work, effort, spiritual sweat, if you will, is one that you will hear in some churches is incompatible with the idea of grace. I think that's all I will say about that here and right now. So, very helpful that they thought to include this line in the chapter on assurance. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. Now, in verse 5, where it says giving all diligence, he is combining the word for diligence with actually two verbs, apply and add. That is, that this diligence is applied to the faith that the Lord gives us. In other words, you don't obtain faith by diligence, but it's something that works upon and works out our faith, and then it is something that is added to what God has done initially. So when God brings you to faith in Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of your salvation. He wants you to work hard to apply and add all diligence. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So faith, first of all, is personal reliance upon God. Now, if you rely upon God genuinely and truly, this is going to be expressed by your heart. This is going to be expressed in relation to God. God is not an impersonal power. He is not a force. He is a being, one God in three persons. And so when you rely upon God, faith in the life is going to be expressed in prayer. You're going to be interacting with Him, resting upon Him, talking to Him. If this sounds strange to you, or maybe it doesn't sound strange, but you know that it has not been characterizing your life. It's not been the way that you're living. You're not constantly asking God for help. and thanking him for health and praising him for it, well, here is an opportunity to remember that we are to be living by faith, and that this is especially expressed in prayer. So to add to your faith, virtue. Now, virtue is the word goodness. It's actually a divine attribute of God, and one that he especially emphasizes in Scripture. We are going to read and pray and sing today. God is good, and he does good. So here we are, we're relying upon God, and he is telling us to add to our relying upon him, to add to our faith, something that is an essential component of his own character, an attribute of God. If you have thought about the attributes of God or been taught about them, you've probably heard the words communicable, those things that belong to God that he gives to us to image in some measure, and incommunicable, those things that are God's, that those things that belong to God that are different than any of the creatures. Goodness is a communicable attribute. But one of the things that we need to remember when we need to grow in a communicable attribute of God is that we cannot produce it from ourselves. It has to be communicated to us by God. And so it makes sense that he would go from add to your faith virtue. Now, it would be a mistake to take the things in this list and think that these are things that first you have faith, and then we're going to add virtue, and once we're done adding virtue, we're going to add knowledge, and once we're done adding knowledge, we're going to add self-control. No, all of these things are interrelated and interconnected, and in the way that God gives them to us, interdependent. But if we are going to grow in this communicable attribute, this virtue, this goodness that is perfect in God and needs to be increasing in us, from whom can we get it? Only from God himself. And then how can we get it? Well, in whatever ways he has told us that he gives himself to us. This is the great thing in the ordinary means of grace, is that in them the God of grace works in us. Okay, so we'll do the next one. Add to your virtue knowledge. This actually is not difficult to understand what this is. Knowledge, the use of the mind, and then the employment of what is known. So information, what we might call theology, but then also wisdom, the uncommon common sense of putting your theology into practice. And this comes, of course, by reading, but especially by hearing the Word of God and by meditating upon it, by thinking upon it. So study, hearing, meditation. And so, very quickly in this list, as he's describing the means by which we are to work hard in pursuing assurance to make our calling and election sure, he's already brought us through two of the primary means of grace. Prayer and the reading, and especially the hearing preached the Word of God, and meditating then upon what we have read and what we have heard, and doing this not as, not merely as spiritual exercises, but spiritual interaction with the Lord, looking to him to give to us the knowledge that he gives to us. Knowledge, of course, is another communicable attribute of God. And so looking to him to give us, to increase our knowledge, looking to him to increase our goodness, having fellowship with him. So there was a song that I was taught children when I was really little in church, and I think it was designed to exhaust us, but the poor child ministry workers did not know how much energy all of us could have and how much that would be reinforced by putting so many of us together in a small space. But you would, you all had to start out, crouch down on the ground, and we would sing, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 and you'll grow, 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 and you'll grow, 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 read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 and you had to be very judicious in how much you grew at first, because there's a lot of growing, and if you didn't do it in small increments, then you'd be trying to jump off of your tiptoes by the end. And then don't read your Bible, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray. And you'll shrink, and then you would shrink back down until you were shrunk to the ground. Now that's actually true. That is a mechanism in the Christian life. But it is not mechanical. It is personal. So one of the mistakes that I made to children, learning that in the church, and that I don't want you to make, is that I thought that reading and prayer kind of worked by themselves, that it was kind of like practicing a sport or lifting weights or practicing piano, that I would just get better at being godly by the practice of reading and praying. I didn't understand that these were means by which I was supposed to be having fellowship with God and that He Himself is working in me. So as you look to make your calling and election sure, you combine these two things, because you're supposed to be making every effort, like we hear in verses 5 through 11, which I put on your page. And I'm sorry I didn't put verses 2 through 4 on your page. We're making every effort for something that is given to us by God. And so it comes in relationship with Him. Now, okay, Dave?
Yes, but wouldn't you say, even though you don't want to make it mechanical, and I agree with you 100% on that, is because, like, growing up in our family, it was a regular thing. Part of our lives, you know, the mechanical aspect of it, that there have been times in my Christian walk where I didn't want to do certain things, but I believe that God still used that as a means of grace, and the fact that I, you know, I practice those things, you know, and I have told people that if you feel like God is far away from you at this time in your life, continue to do those things that you know that God uses, and ask Him to turn that into something. So that mechanical, or that habit?
Yes, that's true on two counts. One we're coming to, which is under the words translated self-control in verse 6, which is a self-discipline word. And then also a little bit in the word perseverance later in the verse. The other is that the means that God uses, He designs according to their purpose. So yes, getting knowledge from the Bible is personal, but the Lord actually does use the knowledge that He gives us to change how we think, and how we think changes how we feel, and how we think and feel changes what we do, what we desire. So it is a mechanism, but it's not purely mechanical. And as far as the helpfulness of habit, that's according to God's design even before He created man. Right, we've made this point a few times now. He created with mornings and evenings. It wasn't because He needed rest at the end of the day or needed a while to get his, I'm trying to think of how to get going in the morning, if you'll forgive me for speaking that way. That is not how God is. I don't mean to speak lightly of him. That's for our sake, so that he could come and say, all right, laying down time is a time for my word. And rising up time is a time for my word. To give us those habits that overrule our weakness. The thing that you most need to do when you don't feel like having secret worship is to have secret worship. The thing that you most need to do when you don't feel like leading your family in family worship is to lead your family in family worship. And this is a hard, but to me, it just seems utterly obvious, although all of American evangelicalism seems to be paralyzed by it. The thing you most need to do when you don't feel like going to church is go to church. Because there are the means and the worship by which God gives you better feelings, by which he corrects you and works in you. And so yes, the idea of the habit and what God has commanded being necessary and useful and helpful and designed according to the purpose for which he uses them, that's all true. But if we attempt to use them impersonally, apart from fellowship with God himself, we will be using the means in a way that that does not understand that God is the one who must give us all of these things. Yeah.
So is it what you're trying to say, I think it's negative, is sort of like Catholicism, when they say twelve Hail Marys, like going through that mechanical effort has done something. It hasn't done anything as far as the relationship with God from the standpoint that you're now closer because you repeated it 12 times. Our reading the Bible, we don't feel as if we're in the mood for that. That's the term I use. Still, God's word through the Holy Spirit can have effect on the Bible.
Yes, that's true. Although I don't want to diminish the necessity of effort, because God commands it. And if he commands it, then he uses it. What I want to emphasize for the children is not to learn spiritual growth like you might learn an instrument or a sport or some other skill or discipline in life. Because the means by which we get spiritual growth are all ways by which you are supposed to be interacting with God. Now, even if you're not doing it rightly, which, of course, as soon as we say that, every one of us must admit we've never done it perfectly rightly. So praise God, it doesn't depend upon that. Even if you're doing it in a mistaken way, and you're in great spiritual error, God himself is able to work beyond or even without means. And he often does. Some of you have probably met, I have met, what I'm almost certain were converted papists. It was not because their approach to the means of grace was good in any way, shape, or form. It was because the God of grace had so invested his means and so attended them by his being pleased to do so by his Spirit, that he had given these people faith in Christ. and not in themselves, and not in what they were doing. If you haven't heard about the Ukrainian JWs, ask me some other time. We need to press on. So we are to make every effort. We are to give all diligence to add to our faith. Virtue and knowledge and self-control. The word self-control here is a sports word. It contains the ideas of training and self-discipline and commitment and self-denial. Think of people who train for the Olympics, and they are shaping all of their thoughts, the way they construct their schedule, what they eat, when they eat, what they will do, what they won't do, what kind of events they will go to, what kind of events they won't. They're making all of these decisions with the goal of having 11 glorious seconds, or hopefully like 9.7 glorious seconds in their life, a little bit of recognition, you know, a little gold disc that they're going to pawn in a couple of years anyway. No, I'm just kidding. They don't all pawn them. But compare that to what we've just been told God is giving us by these means that are being listed here. And certainly the ordering of the whole life, the commitment, the self-denial, the training, the self-discipline. These are not bad things. It does not make you a monk to be self-disciplined and train in the Christian life. It makes you a Christian. And those who treat self-control and discipline and diligent pursuit of godliness as if it's some sort of unhealthy fanaticism are simply in conflict with the scripture on this point. Now again, this is independent upon the God who is giving us these things and giving us their fruit by the means of it. Perseverance, persisting under some effort, difficulty, or even setback. I think the fact that that is part of the word that is behind perseverance here is helpful to us, because if you're supposed to put forth all the diligence to make your calling and election sure, and then you don't pray like you should, and you don't read like you should, and you feel how little your knowledge is, and you're often not doing the things that you had committed to do. You have all of these shortcomings. One of the dangers is your pursuit of assurance becomes a very discouraging exercise that actually robs you of assurance. And so he adds perseverance here to remind us, and especially this is the reason we may persevere in all these things, is again because of from verses 2 through 4, God is the one who is giving these to us. And so we persist, we persevere. To persevere in godliness, I think perhaps it's helpful that this is the point at which he puts in this word godliness. The word that is translated godliness here is a word that means literally to do things before the face of God. It's a word that we would call piety or religion, to offer the heart to the Lord continually. So now not just prayer being one of the ways you live by faith, always asking things from the Lord and depending upon him, but this offering yourself to him, this interaction with him. If we have really sharp, accurate theology, And if we have a really good regimen of spiritual things to do, and if we have a strict moral code by which we live by, but we are not interacting with the Lord, then all of those other things are not being used correctly, and B, if we somehow get some assurance by means of all these things. There are lots of people who feel really assured by how accurate their theology is. And there are lots of people who feel really assured by their regimen of spiritual disciplines. And there are lots of people who feel really assured by how upright their moral code is and how strictly they stick to it. But if you do all these things without interacting with God himself as offered to him and in dependence upon him, then the assurance you gain is self-assurance. It is not assurance that you are receiving something from God that is for God. The making your call and election sure that the Holy Spirit carries Peter to write about here is an assurance of something that is from God and for God in interaction with him himself. And so that is emphasized by this word godliness. And if it is from God and for God, it's going to issue in the last two things, both of which describe love, but one which is a special love for the brethren, what's called brotherly kindness in the first part of verse 7, and then love more generally. And this too is an imitation of God, isn't it? He has a special electing, redeeming love for those whom he is saving. And we ought to have, and we ought to pursue, praise God, he says this is something you accumulate by diligence. Love is not something you fall into or fall out of. If you are falling into it or you are falling out of it, it's something else, but it's not love. Okay, love is something that is required. Love is something that you give all diligence to add. That doesn't mean it doesn't include the affections. It absolutely must include the affections and, of course, the actions. But there is a love for Christians that if you don't recognize in your own heart and the way you think and the way you feel and even in how you choose to act upon and express and serve out of that love, if there isn't a special distinction for those who are believers, then there's something that is not quite reflective of God's love, is there? Okay, so that's something that if you recognize it, then you pursue it, again, by the means of his grace in dependence upon him, in relationship with him. There is a brotherly kindness that is above and beyond the general love, care that we should have for all people, for our neighbor, and even for our enemy. Now, he basically describes here, be diligent in the Christian life, and that is how you are going to make your calling and election sure. There's a dreadful condition if these things are not yours or not increasing, then you will be barren and unfruitful. So what I'm doing is I'm taking verse 8. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have at some point planted fruit trees. And I don't know, maybe you got bare root and it's just like a rip. And if you don't take care of it and it doesn't bear fruit, it's very difficult for you to know that what you actually have is a fruit tree. And if you don't put forth all diligence in your walk with Christ and you're relying upon Him, and the character of Christ and the difference that He makes doesn't come out of your life, it is very difficult to tell that what you are is actually a Christian. But if, by the means and the instruction He has given here, you make this effort, and you know that it's only Christ's life and Christ's power and Christ's goodness that can produce the fruit, then not only when the fruit comes out of you can you say, oh, I am a fruit tree, or in this case, I am a Christian, you know that it was Christ who produced the fruit. And it is a much greater thing to realize Christ has made me a Christian than to think, haha, I have made myself a Christian. That, of course, is not even possible. But there's great comfort. Great, and here's the word, assurance in seeing fruit come out of your life that you know only Jesus could produce, and particularly has been produced in the way that His word says that He does it. You say, aha, the actual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, there's more here that I wanted to cover. I think we'll go straight to the end there in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will be richly welcomed. The more that you see the fruit that belongs to the King and that is suitable and fitting for His kingdom, the more certain you are that you are going to be recognized as one of theirs when you come to enter the kingdom. Yes, if you ask, if you were to die today and God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because Jesus obeyed for me, because Jesus died for me. But you can also say, it is part of a fuller answer, because it is the Jesus who obeyed for me and the Jesus who died for me that has done this in me. It's not from me. It's from Him. I belong to the King. He has fit me for the kingdom. And even through the diligent effort to which He commanded me in my life, He supplied for me a rich welcome into His kingdom. So all of that was summarized in three words: make every effort. But there's a lot there to understand and get that correctly. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us and are giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And since diligence and every effort pertains to life and godliness, we pray that You might give those to us as well. Work in us by Your Spirit. Apply Christ and His life to us. Bring out the fruit of the family resemblance as Your own dear children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.